times. It has to do with the end times. The world that we live in, the world that you and I live in, actually had a beginning. And the world as we know it today really has an end. It's not always going to be the way it is now, but it will have an end. You know, when you begin to talk about the end of the world, sometimes in some people, it brings fear. Fear begins to develop in them. And the Lord never meant for us to be a fearful people, especially when it comes to the future. And instead, the one thing that the Lord wants us to be is prepared. That's why he puts a bunch of signposts in the scripture regarding the way we will know that we're near the end time. If you're here this morning and you don't have a Bible or you need something to write, go ahead and lift your hand up, and I'm going to have the ushers get something to you. They'll get you. If you need a Bible this morning or a pen to write, go ahead and just raise your hand up high. They'll get it to you. These guys are better than Federal Express, all right? I want to review a little bit some of the signs that that the scriptures point to that we know we're toward the end. The Bible refers to them as birth pains. Really, what the scriptures want us to understand is that the more severe and the more frequent these birth pains get, the closer we are to the end. So here's a summary of those birth pains. We reviewed some over the last couple of weeks. First, an increase in earthquakes, famines, and natural disasters. Have we seen that lately? Yes, we have. Wars and rumors of war, boundary disputes. I mean, the Middle East is a crazy time right now. Number three, formation of the nation of Israel. This is one of the number one signs, and this was in 1948. Increase in wickedness, immorality, self-centeredness. I mean, Scripture says that the way you'll know you're at the end is that which is good will be considered evil, and that which is evil will be considered good. You know, in our day, in our time, I mean, here we have these commercials being just played over and over and over, really taking that which is evil and trying to convince us that it is good. The Bible warns us that in the last days, that kind of stuff will happen. Number five, the gospel of Jesus Christ will be preached all over the world. Missionaries will go all over the world. Telecommunications will be all over the world, that the gospel will get out. And when the gospel gets out, the time is near. There'll be an instant worldwide communication ability, Scripture says. Prior to the day we live in, that wasn't even possible, but it is in our day. There's going to be an increase in knowledge. Before, it would take 1,000 years or more for knowledge to double. It's doubling now about every year. Bible says in the last times there will be that increase of knowledge. There's going to be a move toward a one-world government. We're seeing that already. Instead of being nationalistic, we're being international. And a lot of, even our nation is tying itself in to international affairs. There'll be a move toward a one-world economy. Our economy, like no other time, is tied in to other economies. Whenever the bond market has a problem in Japan or in Europe, it affects ours because we're tied in. And never before our time was that the case. So these are the birth pains, the birth signs that the end is really near. Now, the question that people want to know is, has a date been set for the end? When will the end come? How will I know it? Has the Father set a time for the end? Well, numerous people think they have guessed when the end's going to be. In fact, I remember back in 1983, there was a series of books that were written that people believed 1983 was the end. Well, guess what? On January 1, 1984, those books were proved wrong. Now in our day, the big year is the year 2012, right? Why the year 2012? Why is that now the big year? Because the Mayan calendar ends in the year 2012. So people are saying that must be the end of the days. One thing that Scripture teaches is the rapture of the church, the rapture of the church, when the church is taken up, will occur right before the time of the tribulation. The Bible describes the tribulation as a time like no other time. I mean, we've been through, our nation has been through some difficult times. Other countries have been through some difficult times. It's nothing compared to what's going to come in the tribulation. In fact, Scripture tells us that if the Lord weren't to shorten that, nobody would survive. It's going to be that bad. But when is all this going to happen? I'm going to talk a little bit about that. And there is different views about when the rapture is going to occur. But one thing that brings me comfort is this. What Jesus is up to already. Look at John 14. Jesus tells his disciples this, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. no matter what you hear in the news, don't freak out. You don't need to get anxiety. You don't need to go to your doctor and say, give me something to deal with this anxiety. Jesus said, you don't need to have this anxiety. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? That's what Jesus is up to right now. He's preparing a place for us. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. And the way to the place is really Jesus. So that's what he's doing. He says he's going to come back for us. He's going to retrieve us, that we would spend all eternity to him. So today I'm going to talk about the rapture of the church. And here's a working definition. You can write this down. The word rapture. The word rapture talks about a future event when Jesus Christ descends from heaven and all Christians, living or dead, will be raised up into the sky to meet and to remain with him forever. That's the word rapture. Here's an interesting thing. The word rapture is not even in the Bible. You're like, well, okay, so what are we talking about, Pastor, if it's not even in the Bible? It's not in the Bible because in the original language, in the Greek, the word that's used is harpazo. Right, harpazo, that's the word that's used. Harpazo means to take away, to seize, to snatch up. So if the word is harpazo, how do we end up with the word rapture? This is the way we ended up with the word rapture. When the original Bible was translated to Latin, the word harpazo was translated to the word rapturo. And so when it was translated to English, we just took the word rapturo and we came up with the word rapture, the equivalent in English. So sometimes people make the argument, well, the rapture is not true because it's not in the Bible. Well, okay, I'll give you that one maybe. So then we'll call it the harpazo, right? The harpazo is going to happen. Whether you call it the rapture or not, the seizing up of the church is going to happen. Now, when is this going to happen? When is this going to occur? Is it going to occur in 2012 like everybody's saying? Is 2012 the year that the end is here? Right? There's even a movie that's come out regarding that. Well, when will the rapture occur? Well, this is one thing Jesus said, Matthew 24. But about that day or hour, no one knows. Right? Not the authors, not Hollywood, not the preachers. No one knows that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son of Man, but only the Father. It's the prerogative of the Father. The Father will determine enough is enough. The Father will say, okay, the fullness of time has come. Why does the Lord wait? The Bible tells us why the Lord waits. Sometimes we're like, man, Lord, it's getting ugly over here. Why don't you come? It's getting ugly. Anybody besides me would have said, Lord, come. I can't take this anymore. The Bible tells us that the reason the Lord waits is that more people will get saved, is that the fullness of those people that he wanted into the kingdom come into the kingdom. And I'm grateful he didn't come in 1975. I'm grateful that Jesus didn't come in 1975. Because I got saved in 1976. I was 2 years old at the time. I was a pretty sharp kid. Yeah. I don't want them to figure. Yeah, last night I was 4. I looked in the mirror this morning. I look better. That's the reason. See? That's the reason. And that he waits. And I'm grateful he waited. I'm grateful he waited past 1978. Because that's when some of my brothers got saved. And then 1979, that's when more brothers got saved and more friends got saved. I'm grateful that he has waited, but there will be a time in which the Lord says, enough is enough. See, no one knows. He may come tonight. He may come next month. He may come in 10 years. But one thing that the scriptures tell us is that we ought to be prepared. We ought to look up every day and say, Lord, is today the day? If today's not the day, I'm going to make the most of today anyway, because tonight may be the time. Tonight may be the time. So I'm going to answer these questions this morning. What happens in the rapture? We're going to talk about what the scriptures teach. We're going to look at two primary portions of scripture that discuss the rapture. We're going to look, what about those who have already died? What about your uncle or your parent that has died? What about them? What about those that are still alive? What if he came tonight? You and I are still alive. What about us? And then what about the Old Testament saints? People always want to know, well, what about like Moses and those guys? What about them? What is going to happen to them during the rapture? Here's the first portion of scripture that I want to look at is 1 Thessalonians, beginning in chapter 4. So go ahead and turn there if you would. Here's the first part, verse 13. brothers and sisters. So right away it tells us it's addressed to who? Christians, believers, right? Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed. The Lord said, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want this to catch you by surprise. It's going to catch everybody else by surprise, but I don't want it to catch you by surprise. I don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Okay, oftentimes in our community, in our day, when people die, people become hopeless. They're dead. But he's telling the believers, wait, that's not your case with you guys. You, not all hope is lost. Verse 14, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, so that's where they received it. They've received it from the Lord himself. We tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Let's keep going. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Ton of information in there. We're going to go little by little. Let me take you to the second portion, where it talks about the rapture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 50. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood, he's talking about this, right? He's talking this thing with you and I wear, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. Now, when the Bible talks about a mystery, it's not in the terms that we think. You know, I grew up in the Central California, and there was in the Bay Area, this place called Winchester Mystery House. I don't know if you guys remember that, right? It still exists. Well, when we think mystery, we think mystery. We're like, woo. Well, when the Bible talks about mystery, it's something that's being revealed for the first time. So the Lord's like saying, okay, let me give you insight. I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. It goes on. Verse 53, for the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable, with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death hath been swallowed up in victory. That's a ton of information. I want to look at what all this might look like. After reading all this, what might the rapture look like? Okay, what might it look like? Here's the first thing that's going to happen. Christ comes down with a shout and a trumpet call. It's going to be a kind of an affair that it will call the entire world to attention. How many of you remember the sonic booms back when we were younger, when jets were allowed to just break the sonic barrier? Remember that? I grew up near an army base, and I love that. I mean, it would shake the windows. I mean, it would shake the house. I'm like, wow, that's cool. I think now they make them do it out at sea. I tell you what, anything that's great, they always put a rule against it. So it's going to be a sonic boom like it's never been heard. People will know, whoa, what is that? What is going on? There's going to be the archangel announcing. There's going to be a command. I mean, what's the command Jesus is going to usher? I don't know. Come up or whatever. I don't know. We see him do that with Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. We see him at the end when he gives up his spirit. It says with a cry, he gives up his spirit. So there's going to be some kind of a command. And there's going to be a trumpet call. Ooh, it's going to go throughout the entire world. That's the first thing that is going to happen in the rapture. The second thing that's going to happen is that Christ is going to bring spirits. Like what? Spirits. The spirits of Christians. Okay, those that have previously died. The Bible says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So one, if a person dies, the body stays here, but the spirit goes into the presence of the Lord if you're a believer. So when Jesus comes back, he's bringing the spirits of those that have died in Christ with him. We're stuck with the body, but the spirit is up there. So when he comes, he brings the spirits with him. Okay? Let's move on. The grave will give up the believers. Out of the grave will come the bodies. Now, somebody asked me yesterday, well, what if I get cremated? How is the Lord going to know to put the body back together? I don't know. All I know is this. He made us from dust, right? He made us from dirt anyway. That's the element. Because the person was wondering, well, maybe I shouldn't get cremated. Maybe, you know, it'll make it a little easier for the Lord. Maybe it's what he was thinking. But the grave will give up the believers, right? And then the Christians, the living believers, will be taken up. They'll precede us, and then we'll join them, right? We'll precede them, but they will join us. Here's the thing that's going to happen. We mentioned that this is the perishable. This body was not made for heaven. The body that you have was not made for eternity. In fact, I would say it's not really made very good for earth either, right? I mean, I hate to admit this. I'm a little heavier than when I married Pam, right? I've got a few less hairs than when I married Pam. I've got a few more wrinkles than I married Pam. This body is just falling apart. I went for a jog yesterday. And, you know, in your mind, you're 20, right? In my mind, I'm still a college athlete, right? And about 10 blocks into it, I'm like, oh, my gosh, my back was seizing up. My knee was seizing up. My hip was seizing up. What's going on? This body was not made to live eternally. This body was not made for heaven. So what happens is the bodies that are already in the grave, as they come up, they are changed. They're changed in their glory, and they become imperishable bodies, and they're joined with their spirit. If you and I are still alive, the Lord comes tonight, our bodies as we go up will change also, because we must put on the imperishable, that which will last all eternity. So I suspect my hair will grow back. I suspect the wrinkles will be gone. The fro, yeah, man. You should come to my house and see what I look like when I married Pam. I had this awesome fro, right? You know, back in the day, I'm like, don't mess with the fro, right? It's just because you might throw it off. Now I'm saying don't mess with the fro because my hairs might fall out. You know, there's just a different motivation altogether. But there will be a reunion in the sky between those that have gone before us, grandfolks, great-grandfolks, or whatever, and then those that are still alive. It's going to be a worldwide event. I also think there's another aspect to this, that there's going to be a worldwide chaos. It's going to be chaos. I mean, we have a fireman here. Can you imagine you're on your way to a fire call and you get raptured? Wow, it's hard to stop a big old fire truck. You have an airline pilot, right? And then he's gone. That'll cause a problem. You think of jailers, right? When inmates find out all the jailers are gone, wow. See? People are going to be missing their spouses, their kids. They're going to be missing aunts and uncles. I mean, the chaos that will ensue. Leaders in various nations will be gone immediately. See, I believe somehow, and we're going to talk about this in the weeks to come, I believe the Antichrist will be involved in coming up with some kind of a cover-up. You have to come up with a cover-up, right? In the weeks to come, we're going to talk about what's actually going to happen in the tribulation. We're going to talk about the Antichrist, the false prophet, all that. But I believe there's going to be a cover-up. As I mentioned earlier, most scholars believe that the rapture is going to happen prior to the tribulation. See, the Bible says that there is a restraining influence on the earth. I believe that's the Holy Spirit, but also believe that that's the church. As the church, we restrain evil in our community along with the Holy Spirit. When that's taken away, it all breaks loose. When that's taken away, I tell you what, anything goes at that point. But what about Old Testament believers? Well, what about all the old guys like Moses and those guys back in that day? Daniel 12 says that their rapture really comes at the end of the tribulation. There's going to be a gap between the end of the tribulation and the new millennial kingdom, a gap of, I believe, 75 days, and that's where Daniel pinpoints the rapture of those Old Testament saints. So they're not going to be raptured the same time that you and I are. So let's talk about the three views regarding the rapture. There's those that have the pre-tribulation, pre meaning beginning, or before. Those believe that the rapture will happen, or the rapture will happen before the 7-year tribulation begins. There are those that believe that the Bible teaches that that the rapture is going to happen at the mid-tribulation period, 3.5 years in, that you and I will go through stuff, right? That the church will go through some of the struggles that the world is going. But at 3.5 years, when the Antichrist goes back on his agreement with Israel, where things really get crazy, that's when the church is taken. The last one are those that believe in the post-tribulation, that believe that we're going to go through the entire tribulation, that everything that the world experiences, you and I are going to experience. Wow. I really am not a post-tribulation kind of guy, but I want to talk to you about which one I think is the most, I think, biblically accurate. I believe that pre-tribulation is the most scriptural, and I'm going to give you some reasons why I believe that, okay? And it's not a dogma. If you want to be mid-trib, you can be mid-trib. If you want to be post-trib, you can be post-trib. Pam's mom, godly woman, she calls herself pan-trib. I'm like, pan-trib? What's pan-trib? She goes, we'll see how it all pans out. So that's, there's also those in our group. Some days I'm pan-trib myself. Here's the first reason that I believe that pre-tribulation is probably the most scripturally based one. And that's, if you look at the church in the book of Revelation, gives us a picture of what's going on during the tribulation. And the interesting thing in the book of Revelation is the first three chapters, you see the church mentioned all the time. In fact, there's the letters that are written to the church. And then after chapter 3, you don't hear anything about the church at all until the very end in Revelation, the 22nd chapter, I think 22 verse 16. That's when so where is the church the whole time the tribulation's going on? Most scholars believe that the reason the church isn't mentioned because the church has been raptured. That's why you don't mention it, even though you don't hear it mentioned, even though the tribulation is going on. Here's another reason that I believe that the pre-trib is more scripturally sound. And that is that you and I are exempt from God's wrath. The tribulation is about God pouring out his wrath on a rebellious people. The tribulation is about God's judgment. The tribulation is about a testing that comes upon the world. And you and I are exempt from God's wrath. I know there are days you wonder, God, are you punishing me? No, he's not punishing you. If you want to look at God's punishment, but read the book of Revelation. It'll open your eyes. Let me give you three examples of what I'm talking about, that you and I are exempt from God's wrath. Look at 1 Thessalonians. First chapter beginning was verse 9. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. Talking about the church. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Jesus, who does what? Who rescues us from the coming wrath. That's what Jesus does. You and I would have gone through the wrath. You and I would have experienced the wrath of God. But because of Jesus, because of his forgiveness of our sins, because of him taking our place, you and I are delivered from that. Here's the next one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. For God did not appoint us. In other words, part of his plan is not this. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we think, well, I gave my life to Jesus, so the only thing that happens is they gave me a reservation in heaven, and one day I'll get there, and I'll show up. So much more has happened than that, church. So much more. We have the ability to be healed. We have the ability to be delivered from the things that entangle us. But another thing is that we no longer are to suffer wrath. Here's another one. Revelation 3, verse 10 and the first part of 11. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial. Now, what is the hour of trial? The hour of trial that you see in Revelation is the tribulation. So that's what it's referring to. I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole earth to test the inhabitants of the earth. That's why I believe that you and I will not go through the tribulation period. Let's go on to some more. The book of Revelation mentions these 24 elders in the book of Revelation. There's a lot of speculation. Who are these guys? Some people think they're some of the Old Testament saints. There's other views. I believe these guys are representatives of the church. And the reason I believe is how these guys are described, these 24 elders. They represent the glorified church. number one, that it mentions that they're enthroned, meaning they sit on a throne, right? They sit on thrones. They're crowned. They have crowns. They're clothed in white. And then the praise. I'm going to look at those, right? Here's the first one. They're enthroned. The only people that are promised really a throne is the church. Look at Revelation 3:21. I don't have it up there. It says, "He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also came and sat down with my Father on his throne." So these folks are enthroned just like Revelation promised. They're also crowned. Revelation 2:10 talks about, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." You never see an angel. Some people think, well, maybe they're angelic beings. You never see an angel that's crowned. Instead, the promise to the church is that the church will be given crown if they prove themselves faithful. The other one, the clothing, you see them dressed in white, right? Revelation 3:5, "He who overcomes will be thus be clothed in white garments." Right? In white garments. You see that time and time. The redeemed people are pictured as dressed in white. And that's these 24 elders are dressed in white. And then I think even more importantly, the praise that these 24 elders utter. If you read in Revelation, the praises that they give God, really only the church can give that kind of praise, because they say this. They say that, "Lord, you have saved us from every tribe and tongue and people and nation," in Revelation 5. Wait a minute, these are folks that understand salvation. Said, "Lord, you saved us from all over the world." Who does that describe? It describes the church. So I believe the church is in heaven during the tribulation. Here's another reason, the argument of what I call comfort of this knowledge. We read in 1 Thessalonians 4:8, it says, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." The comfort is this, the comfort that I just told you, you're not going to go through the tribulation. The comfort that you're not going to go through the wrath. The comfort that you're going to be raptured. What comfort is there in telling somebody, hey, take comfort, you're going to go through the tribulation. You're going to go through all the wrath of God, but be comforted. There is no comfort in that. So the comfort must mean that we are no longer here. Praise God. Praise God. That gives me great comfort, because I've read the book. I know what's ahead, right? And then here's the other argument, what they call the imminence argument. I believe the reason the rapture is going to happen pre-tribulation, the tribulation happening is imminence, right? Imminence. The Bible says that the Lord's going to come like a thief in the night. The Bible talks about imminence, that this, when it comes quick. It's going to catch people off guard. People won't really know when it's coming. And so the argument that the tribulation the rapture will come before the tribulation is this. I think that's the only thing that fulfills the argument of imminence. If we go through the tribulation as a church, there's no imminence. We know the tribulation is going to be how many years? 7. If the tribulation starts, all we have to do is just turn our calendar, right? Turn our calendar. Oh, guess what? The Lord's coming. I better get ready. Well, the Bible says you better get ready, because you don't know when I'm coming. And so I believe that the argument of imminence is that which will be for pre-tribulation. Now here's the question that I believe the Scripture wants us to know, and I'm going to ask you this morning is this. Are you ready? If the Lord came tonight, are you ready? Are you ready to appear before Him? See, that can change. Remember I mentioned I'm glad he didn't come in 1975, because I wasn't ready. It wasn't until 1976 when different people in our high school started getting saved. And they became and talked to me. And they talked to me that I was a sinner, that I had violated the rules of God. Well, that didn't take long to convince me, because I knew the way I lived. Yeah, I'm a sinner. And then they explained to me that if I violate the laws of God, just like violating the laws of man, there's a penalty attached. And the penalty attached to violating the laws of God is eternal separation from God, because the Bible says a holy God cannot dwell with sinful man. That's the problem. So then it leads me to the place of, well, then I'm stuck. No. Then they explained to me, you're not stuck. That's why Jesus came. Your penalty for all your sins was so huge you couldn't pay for it. Nobody could pay for it, only God himself. So he sent his son to show up to take your penalty. And my penalty was paid for. I was set free. Right? I was set free. And I've never gone back into prison. Can you imagine? Wouldn't it be weird if somebody got released from prison and they show up the next week wanting to get back in? The Lord set us free. The penalty has been paid. I cannot be enslaved again. And then the Bible says that God gave His Holy Spirit to give me the power. The Holy Spirit came and all of a sudden it pricked my conscience. My conscience became alive. I really understood what was right and what was wrong. I no longer could do evil without it bothering me. And then what really changed is I began to live for the Lord. I said, Lord, I want to live according to your principles and your precepts. You know, if you were alive in the 70s, there was a song by Larry Norman. Larry Norman's one of the first Christian artists. And I think the song was called, I Wish You'd All Been Ready. And this is what he says. This is a key portion, and he's talking about the rapture. He says, two men walking up a hill, one disappears, one's left still standing. I wish we'd all been ready. Here's your challenge for this week, church. Those cards that we gave you inviting people to Easter, I want you to take that serious. Go and bring some people for next week. People are open to come to church on Easter. I don't care what people have told you. People are open. People at work are open to come. You know, that person that you've been praying for years that keeps saying no, approach them again. We as a church are in a season in which God is answering our prayers. There is a momentum that we're experiencing as a church that we need to take advantage. The wave is going our way. We need to jump on it. You know, there's people at work that we're like, oh, not him. No way, he would never come. That's the very one. Before I was a pastor, I worked in the real world. My old boss, he was one that I would talk to him about the Lord. And I tell you what, he would laugh at me. He would, you know, come up with these coarse jokes and everything. But I knew God loved him as much as he loved me. I knew God wanted to reach him like he reached me. And the day came when he said, you know the Jesus you've been telling me about? I've accepted that Jesus. I've accepted that Jesus. You may have a family member that you're thinking, oh, not that family. They're scandalous. They're just so out there. Jesus loves scandalous people. He gets glorified. You and I were scandalous people at one time. And look what he did for us. That's your assignment for this week.